Well, I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, go take them and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll get to that here in a few moments. Romans chapter 5. And as you turn to Romans 5, you may also just go back to the Old Testament and mark Genesis chapter 3. We'll get to that here in a few moments. So Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter 3 will be our main sections of Scripture today. Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter 3. I bet we've all thought about this, and even if we know the answer to why, I would say we've all wondered. But have you ever wondered why so many things in life at times can be so hard, can be so many times painful, and then also a lot of things in this life are just very frustrating? Why are so many things so far from what they should be? I know we know this answer, but just go with me for a moment. For some people, they have a problem with this thought process. They have a problem understanding this. They can't accept the reality that the world is this way. There are also even many people who are even very nervous about it, very anxious about it. And they want it to change. And what's also interesting is that stories are even written about this. More specifically, people are fascinated with stories about curses, about spells, about sorcery, about magic, the villain scheming, lurking in the shadows, laughing with the evil laugh. And in these stories, the curse has to be broken. And let me just be clear, I am not talking about Christian literature, all right? I'm not talking about Christian literature. What I'm talking about is fairy tales. Not true stories. I'm talking about things like Beauty and the Beast, Sleeping Beauty, Frozen, the Little Mermaid, Aladdin, fairy tales. In these stories, breaking the curse requires an act of love. In order to do that, in order to break that curse, it usually has to be self-sacrificial love. So let me just give you the best explanation that I can think of for this. The reason for the obsession with curses is that, number one, we were created for a world without a curse. All right, I think that's one of the reasons that we have this fascination with magic, sorcery, curses. We were created for a world without a curse. Number two, we live in a world under a curse. So number one, the reason we're fascinated is because we were created for a world without a curse. Number two, we live in a world under a curse. So some of you may be thinking, okay, what is he talking about? Are we going to get a lesson on Disney movies? Again, just hang with me and you'll see where we're going. The curse I'm talking about was a part of something known as the fall of man. And I want us to think about this as we continue in this series from creation to the second coming and everything in between. And this morning, again, we're going to focus on just two sections of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3 and then Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is the main text that we're going to be looking at, and again, we'll get to that here in a few moments. But in my sermon prep, I came across a statement that I wanted to share with you. I wanted to read it to you. This is on the screen, so you can follow along with me as I read it. But it's on the screen there, Terry. There we go. What has gone wrong with the world? It's a question many of us ask. The Bible says that everything was very good at the beginning of creation, but clearly that is no longer the case. So what happened? At the dawn of history, Adam and Eve were tempted to disobey God's word. Satan cunningly suggested that God had put unfair limits on their freedom. Rather than believe God and obey his commands, they believed the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit. This was the fall of mankind. The devil's favorite strategy is still to cast doubt on the truth of God's word. The battle over the trustworthiness of the Bible continues to this day, as do the consequences of Adam's sin. Because of the fall, we seek to hide from God, but the Bible reveals God's pursuing his creatures and bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. So the fall of man, the curse came into the world as a result of man's rebellion against God. So if you were here last week, if you joined us last week, I talked about how creation affects every aspect, every area of our lives. We talked about four different areas, four different points. Those were the relationship that we have with God, We also talked about human dignity. We talked about marriage and family and sexuality. We talked about vocation or purpose or calling. So today I'm going to keep that going as we think about how the fall of man affects all those areas. How the fall of man has impacted those four areas. Again, remember from last week, we talked about creation. God created the world, and his design for the world was very good. But the fall moved the good design of God into something that was not good. So let's think about creation again. Creation, what did creation do? Creation brought joy. Creation brought light. It brought life. On the flip side of that, the fall of man brought sorrow, brought darkness. It brought death. Creation made things whole. Well, the fall of man made things broken. So as we think about creation, as we think about the fall, let's think about the impact that the fall has had on our relationship with God. Again, think about how we were created. Think about God. We know that God is good. God is loving. He's the creator and sustainer of all creation. God is sovereign over all. And because of that, we must worship, we must love, we must pray to, we must trust, we must be obedient to God. So how is this good design broken? We know that that was good. God created things good at the very beginning. But how is this good design broken? How did it go from good to not good? Look at the screen. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, or look at your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." I think it's important to understand, and I would say most of us probably know sin. We may not have the same definitions as sin. We probably should. But just in case you may not know what sin is, if you're taking notes, it's on the screen. But sin, this is what sin is. Sin is doing anything outside of God's intended design and purpose for us. And that's what sin is. Sin is doing anything outside of God's intended design and purpose for us. So how are we supposed to know God's intended design and purpose for us? How are we supposed to know what God wants for us? How many of you ever bought furniture from Walmart that's in a box? You guys ever made that mistake? You guys have purchased that furniture in a box from Walmart. When you bring it home, what do? You pull it all out. You pull it all out of the box, and what do you find? The very first thing you find is that picture that says, "Sucker." It says, "Sucker, good luck putting this together. We have designed it to be so hard, and it's going to cause arguments with you and your spouse." That's the first thing you see. All right, we all know that. We've all been there. But after that, after you see that sign, you find the instruction manual that's usually tied on so you don't lose it. But how are we supposed to know what to do in this life? Well, when we were born, there was nothing really tied onto us that gave our parents instructions of how to do life. And do you ever think it's unfair to expect people to know what to do if they don't know what to do, and then just punish them for not doing it? Well, listen, God has created us. God has created each and every one of us with an internal knowledge that we are created by God and for God. Every person on the planet was given a sense of right and wrong, a conscience. Now we can choose to ignore that conscience. We do that all the time. We can mess up and we can abuse it, but that is there from day one. That conscience, knowing right or wrong, in some sense, is there from day one. Now, I'm not talking about getting spiritually saved. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have a feeling deep down that there's something right or wrong. We are all able to understand a lot about God through things he has made, as Romans chapter 1 says. And because of that, we are without excuse for our sin. So the Bible is clear when it says we have all sinned against God. But again, we may think oftentimes, even though we know the answer, and I find myself doing this at times, why is sin such a universal problem? And again, I know the answer. I know it. But the answer goes back to the fall of man. Why is sin such a universal problem is because of the fall of man. Going back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, the sin brought death into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. So the sin of Adam, the sin of Eve, that was the first sin. The original sin. And what happened after that, it set mankind on a very different course than one that we were created for. That was not the course we were created for. So how did it do that? How does death come from sin? Many of you probably know this verse, but Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6, 23 teaches that the wages of the result of the right and just punishment for sin, again, is death. So think about this. What is God about? God is about bringing life. God is about bringing life, and since sin is against God, since sin is against the ways of God, again, sin is direct opposition to God. The opposite path, the path of sin, brings death. The opposite of life is death. So now, sin brings the death of a lot of things. And the greatest is the death of our relationship with God. In our sin, we cannot be in a relationship with God. In our sin, we are enemies of God. If you're not of God, if you're not with God, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the Word of God says. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are an enemy of God. And the wrath of God is upon you. And the moment that you die, if you do not follow Christ, if you do not repent of your sins, if you never trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be judged to hell. That's what the Word of God says. Again, I know that's harsh, but that's truth. The Bible teaches that one day we will stand before God and be judged for the things we have done. And listen, those who are representing themselves, you always watch Law and Order and you see those people who represent themselves. That does not go well. I would not advise that. I'm not an attorney. Years ago, when I was going through my mid-20s life crisis, right before Shale and I got married, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my career. I thought I knew. I was in college athletics. I had graduated from college with a degree, doing well, and then all of a sudden, boom. It was just, I didn't know where I was going. And I thought I wanted to be an attorney. So I went and took the LSAT. And after I got their test results, I knew I could not be an attorney. Okay? So my legal advice is not very deep, but I would say don't represent yourself. Okay, don't represent yourself. Same way goes for us representing ourselves before God. I would not advise you to try to represent yourself before God. Those being judged on their own actions, they will be rightly condemned to hell. Because there is no amount of good we can do to undo our sin. There is no way for us to fix this on our own. There's no hope for those of us who are on our own. Listen, praise God, though, that's not the end of the story. That's not the final verdict. Look at the screen. Chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." So thankfully, in this darkness, there's a ray of hope that shines through at the end of verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3. Look at the screen. The end of verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3 says this, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Satan will land a strike. He's going to land a strike to the heel. He's going to cripple mankind. He's going to weaken man with sin. But one day, mankind will somehow land a fatal blow. And this blow is going to be to the head of the enemy, which, again, is Satan. And so what is that fatal blow? What is that fatal blow? Now, when you read stories, if you read books or follow movies, you don't go to the very end. At least you shouldn't, because it would spoil it for you. It would mess it up for you. But in this story, we do need to look ahead. We look ahead to the fatal blow given by the Savior of the world, Jesus. So look with me here at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 21 says this. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you guys ever wondered why did Jesus, God himself, why did he come, of all things, as a flesh and blood man? Why did he do that? Well, listen, there are many reasons. But one of them has been made very clear here in Romans chapter 5. We see that Adam sinned. We know that. Again, the fall of man from the very beginning, Adam sinned there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam sinned, and every man and woman after him took the same path of sinfulness, the same path of rebellion, the same path of disobedience. But the reason that Jesus came as flesh and blood man, he came as a true and better Adam. That's why he came. He was a man who lived perfectly. A man who lived in righteousness. He lived in obedience. All of mankind had come under a curse because of Adam and Eve's original sin, because of that sin. And the way to break that curse was for a perfect man to take on the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So Jesus took that upon himself, taking it on himself while having no sin. Think about that. He did not have any sins. Again, he was perfect. He was righteous. He had no sins to answer for himself. It was only the sins of others that he took upon himself. He lived that perfect life that we fell to live, that we could never live. He died the death that we deserved on a cross. He took that punishment for our sins. And then we know from the scripture that we know that he resurrected so that like him, we can be resurrected into new life, eternal life by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We follow him. We sacrifice our entire life to him. And you have to hear this. You have to know this. This is the most important truth in the world. If you take away one thing today, and I hope you already know this, you should know this. If you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a truth that you should know. This is a truth that you should be able to tell anyone at the drop of a hat. You should be able to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. Now, last week I was outside doing some yard work. And over where we live, we have an alarm system. And it's called the neighborhood dogs. And when you're outside and you're doing stuff, you hear dogs barking, you usually can figure out, okay, someone's walking down the street. So I was outside doing yard work, and I heard the dogs barking. And all of a sudden, I see these two guys coming towards me. They had their white, buttoned-up, short-sleeve shirts on with their ties. And so I'll be honest with you, my first thought was run. I wasn't that far away from the garage. I thought, okay, I'm going to sprint. Maybe they won't see the 6'6", 280-ish pound guy. And I'm loosely saying sprint. It's going to be a slow walk or a quick walk. I didn't want to talk to them. That was my first instinct. I did not want to talk to them. Then I thought, no. I can't have that attitude. I can't run and hide. And as I started thinking about it, I started thinking, okay, these two young men need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. These two Mormons from Utah and Idaho. Think about that. Utah and Idaho came all the way to Oklahoma. Came all the way to Warner, Oklahoma to spread false teachings. The least I could do is to share truth with them. When God in his sovereignty put them in my front yard. So if I ran and hid, that would have been weak. That would have been just disobedient. And as I was talking to them and letting them know, we obviously have some major disagreements. Major disagreements. One of the guys just point blank asked me, he said, hey, what do you Baptists believe? What do you Baptists believe? And I was like, well, Lord, this is the opportunity. I mean, I'd already said some stuff, but I was like, well, I said, we believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God. And I went through the gospel. I told him what Christ did for us. And if you're not careful, they can say some words. They can make you think they believe the same thing. They don't. All right? They do not. They don't even believe the Bible. They don't even believe the Jesus of the Bible. And as I was talking to this young man, he said that he was raised on the Book of Mormon. And it's only just been here in the last few years that they've really started reading the Bible. And he told me that he thinks that they complement each other. And I was like, well, you're wrong there. They don't complement each other. He even compared it to the Quran and all this, how they can all work together. And I was like, listen, we are not going to come to an agreement right here, right now. So I will pray for you. I'll pray that the Lord would open your eyes and show you you're wrong. So I felt like I did my part. And now it's up to God to show them their need, to show them that they're wrong. This is the most important truth in the world. If you know one thing, this is the thing that you should know. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the next time you have some guys come up to your house, even though that instinct is to run, don't run. They're going to see you. They're going to see you. Because what's funny is they start talking to you well before they even really get to your yard. Hey, I need to talk to you. Okay. Know the gospel. Be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ for them. Listen, they came from Idaho and Utah to Warner, Oklahoma. That is the sovereignty of God for them to leave a place where all they hear is false teaching. For them to come to Oklahoma and to hear truth. That was a God-ordained moment. That was an opportunity that I obeyed. Do I do that every time with everyone that I come in contact with? No. Do we all do that? No. Do we need to beat ourselves up about it? No, but we do need to be more sensitive to the Spirit telling us, share the gospel. Share the good news. So I want us to think about the part of the curse from the fall that happened here. Look at verse 15 there in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So now there would be an enemy. Okay? So Genesis 15 is very clear. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is very clear that there would be an enemy always lying in wait. So that enemy that we have is Satan. And because of this enemy that's always lying in wait, mankind will be under constant spiritual attack. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So evil would now gain ground more easily in our minds, in our hearts. It would cause confusion. It would make evil seem good and good seem evil. Walking with God's good design would now be an uphill battle. All right, how many can say yes, that's true? It is a battle, all right? It is a battle to walk with the Lord in this fallen world. Sin would now be more like the default setting of mankind. And we have to understand, it takes work to fight against the evil desires within us. And as I was thinking about this, thinking about the spiritual battle we are in, thinking about living this life in light of the fall of man, I couldn't help but start getting a little discouraged. And the reason is because of this. There are so many professing Christians who are not living like there's an enemy lying in wait. That there are so many professing Christians living like there's not an enemy doing everything they can to destroy your family. Listen, we have an enemy out there who wants to do everything they can to destroy your kids, to destroy your grandkids. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, if you are responsible for your children, and we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to wake up. We have to wake up to this battle. It's time to wake up and understand the spiritual battle that we are in. And listen, the battle that we are in is not who has the highest batting percentage. The battle that we are in is not who has the most strikeouts or the best shooting percentage or the fastest 40-yard dash. The battle is not about who can score the most goals, who has the most takedowns, or who will have the most offers to play sports in college, or who can get the best grades. That is not the battle that we are in. The battle here that we are in is not about who can catch the most fish or kill the most animals. The battle that we are in is a spiritual battle. How are you preparing your family for this spiritual battle that we are in currently? Again, it's a daily battle. And it's a battle that we will lose ground on every day if we fail to engage this battle. If we forget to bring our weapons to the battle, which we see in Ephesians chapter 2 is the Bible. If we don't know the Word of God, we are not going to be able to land any blows against the enemy. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to believe it. We need to read it. If we fail to put our armor of righteousness on, which is Jesus, if we drop our shield, which is faith in Jesus, listen, we're going to get hit. It's going to hurt. And even if you're fighting with the right technique, you guys know this, those of you who are mature followers of Christ, you know if you're fighting with the right technique, if you're fighting the battle in the proper way, if you have all of your armor on, it's still going to hurt. It's still going to be hard. It's going to sting. And just real quick, as we think about how the fall has impacted our relationship with God, I want to say this. Don't fight this battle alone. You can't do this on your own. Be in community. Be connected to the church body. Encourage one another. I know I spent a lot of time here on the relationship that we have with God in the fall because, listen, that's a foundation. The reason that we need to spend so much time on it is because it's the most important. So next, let's think about the fall of man and human dignity. Human dignity. So let's think about how God's good design was broken. In Romans chapter 5, we see that sin and death reign. And because of that, instead of a desire to love others, our desire, our selfishness, our desire changed to love self. So how do we live in light of that? Well, when we sin, the first thing we should do is make things right with God. We do this through confession. We do this through repentance. We acknowledge our sin to God, and we remember that we can do nothing on our own to save ourselves. We rest in the grace that Jesus won for us. And how many of you understand, because we sin daily, confession should be a daily thing? We know that. And for those of you who said that they have not sinned yet, you will. The day is not over. And because we have a great high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great high priest. And because of that, you don't need to come to me and confess your sins. You can, that's fine, but you don't need to go to a pastor. We don't need to go to a priest for God to hear us. Jesus is our mediator. And so we can go straight to him in prayer when we confess our sins. And something else we need to understand here is that the daily confession of sin is not what saves you. Okay, that's not what's going to save you. The grace of Christ is what saves us. Faith in him secures our salvation. Obviously, it helps. It helps to confess your sins daily. I believe it grows your relationship. It changes the relationship when we confess. Because you guys know, if you don't confess your sins, it impacts your relationship with God. So we need to confess our sins. We need to grow that relationship. And because of our sin, our relationships are going to be broken. But even within that, God finds a way to forgive and make right the sin we bring into relationships. God is able to turn things that hurt relationships into things that strengthen them. When there's forgiveness, when there's healing, when those things come into the picture, it helps those relationships. And just for a second, think about your closest relationships. The people that are closest to you. Think about your family. There are problems in those relationships. Problems in those relationships happen. It is those problems that build strength in those relationships. Relationships grow stronger, like pieces of metal that is shaped. It has to be heated and pounded to be shaped into what it is made to be. You guys have heard this scripture, but the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Listen, when you have those problems in your families, it's not always fun. It's always a tough process, but it's necessary. It helps those relationships grow. So we've covered the fall of man with our relationship with God and human dignity. So now I want us to think about the fall of man, how it has impacted marriage, family, and sexuality. So I mentioned this last week, but God created us male and female. He commanded that man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The desire of God is for man and woman to multiply and to fill the earth. And that one man should enter into a lifelong covenant with one woman. They should have children. They should raise a family. And like I mentioned at the very start of this series, many of the things that I have said already and the things that I will say down the road, a lot of those things go against culture. Our culture doesn't believe this. But that doesn't mean we don't say it. Sexual activity outside of the God-ordained marriage covenant, such as adultery, cohabitation prior to marriage, homosexuality, those go against God's purpose and plan. And so how did this design get broken? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So what does this mean? What does Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 mean? It seems that even before the fall, there would obviously have been some pain in childbirth. And so God says, I will surely or greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In the Hebrew, it's a word that means to increase. So what this verse is saying is that childbirth would be more painful than before. So the pain was going to be amplified. It also means that this brokenness, this fall, would lead to issues for wives and husbands to be able to have children. So the fall of man is the reason for complications when it comes to women getting pregnant or not being able to get pregnant. The fall of man is the reason for complications when it comes to issues at birth of children. Look at the end of verse 16. The end of verse 16 says this, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So Genesis 3:16, this is a verse that probably gets a little bit of confusion, maybe even just some wisecracks here and there. But at first glance, it would seem that a woman desiring her husband would be a good thing. It doesn't seem at first glance that this would be a curse. But the most basic, the most straightforward way of explaining this verse is that a woman and man would now have ongoing conflict. Okay? So there's a contrast. to the ideal conditions in the Garden of Eden. So after Adam and Eve sinned, their harmony, the harmony between Adam and Eve, their relationship, after that sin, from that point on, there would be that power struggle between man and woman. The New Living Translation says this: you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And I know a lot of guys like to take that and they think, okay, I'm going to rule over her. Okay, let's be careful there. That's not what this means. God is saying that Eve would desire to rule over her husband, but her husband would instead rule over her. And so right there, we have the battle of the sexes has begun. Both man and woman would now seek the upper hand in marriage. The man who was to lovingly care for his wife would now seek to rule her. That the wife would desire to take control from her husband. And again, I know this can cause some confusion, can cause some wisecracks. But in the New Testament, God affirms his ideal relationship between man and woman in marriage. And we have to understand that Christ-like qualities are emphasized. And so we need to get this. But the curse of sin created, that tension. So as married couples, as believers in Christ are called to correct that curse by living according to God's Spirit. And so Ephesians chapter 3 starts with an emphasis on mutual submission to one another. And this mutual submission has to be done out of love and respect for Christ. And so it's obvious, we see the fall of man forever changed the family. And it still has impacts today. So how do we deal with it? How are we to live in this fallen world as followers of Christ? Well, first off, we walk in humility and we have a lot of patience. That's what we need to be doing. Walk with humility and have patience. So the fourth and final area that the fall has affected, vocation. Vocation or purpose. We see in the Bible that God appointed men and women as rulers, as caretakers of the earth. We talked about this last week, how men and women are responsible for what God has given us. We should be workers, we should be protectors, providers. Men and women both should find purpose and fulfillment in the work of our minds. Idle minds are not good. Idle hands are not good. We need to be working with our minds, our hands. We need to be doing those things unto the Lord. Again, we were created to work. We were created for work. I mentioned this last week, that work was not a result of the fall. So what messed up this good design? Look at the screen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Verse 17 through 19 says this: "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the food. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So listen, what this means is work that was meant to be simple, work that was meant to be good, would now be work that is complex, that is difficult. Work that should have been fulfilling and rewarding, what would now be fruitful or be frustrating, and painful. How many of you can agree with that? So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this when it comes to our vocation, when it comes to our purpose, and how the fall of man has impacted our work, our purpose, our calling? We respond by rejoicing. We respond by rejoicing in our trials. We respond by turning to God. We work. We are to be good stewards with gifts and abilities that the Lord has blessed us with. And we know that as we live this life, as we work, as we live out our purpose, there are going to be trials. There's going to be pain. There's going to be loss. And I know the moment that we say rejoice in our trials, that seems a little weird. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says this. It says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I want us to see, I want us to understand there's this unexpected blessing in the curse. I want us to understand that there is purpose in the suffering. There's purpose in the pain. There's purpose in the struggles. God is able to use it in ways we never could have expected or dreamed of. And I know it doesn't always feel like he's doing that. Especially in the middle of those trials, especially in the middle of that suffering. It may not always seem like he's doing something, but listen, he is. There's a benefit to experiencing our need for God. There's a goodness in it. So I want to encourage you. While we feel the impacts of the fall in all the different areas of our lives, we shouldn't fear it. We shouldn't be nervous about it. We shouldn't hide from it. And we need to understand that we will never be defeated by it. So listen, when you experience pain, and the emphasis on when, you will experience pain. You are going to experience frustration. When life seems too heavy to bear, when there's moments that you feel like you're losing your way, the encouragement that I have for you is to look to Jesus. Look to the one who came to rescue us, to right every wrong, to make all things new. My encouragement to you is to confess your sins to him. Understand your brokenness. And then go to him for healing. Listen, Jesus absolutely loves to heal broken people. That's why he came. It's who he is. It's his joy to help and to heal broken people. So listen, there's a chance that some of you are here this morning and you have heavy hearts. This past week, this past few months, 2025 may not have been a great year. This past week may not have been a good year or good week. And you have heavy hearts. My encouragement to you is come to Jesus today. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he will never fail you. He will restore you. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we come to you. We come to you as people in need. There is not one person in here who has it all figured out. No matter how long we have been in church, no matter how many times we have read the New Testament, the Old Testament, everyone in here is in need of you. Every day, we need you. We come as people who know we have sinned against you. But even as we were sinners and enemies, Jesus died for us. And that death is something that we did not deserve, something that we could never repay. But Lord, help us to live for you. During times of pain and suffering, help us to follow you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to know what we believe. And Lord, we ask that you would protect us from the ways of Satan. Help us to understand that there is a spiritual battle that we are in. Help us to be a church that cares for one another. And Lord, help us, forgive us when we live our lives just focused on our own lives. Help us to care for each other. Help us to reach out to each other. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything. In Christ's name, amen.